about the return of Jesus for just a little bit. I want to familiarize us with just a few things that you should bear in mind when reading prophecy out of the Word of God. I'm thankful for being raised in the church. That's not to say I always did good. When I was a young boy, I didn't do too good, but the Lord had His hand on me and had the call on me. And my mother was a praying mother, and my dad was a godly man. My grandparents, I was born in Funiac Springs. And my mother and Brother Foster's mother were childhood friends and grew up in the church together. And my daddy was born and raised in Bonifay, and which was about 35, 40 miles from Funiac. And they had a rally, and my mother sang with her pastor and his wife as a teenager. And my mother and the pastor and his wife sang at a youth rally. And my dad saw her sing and said, "I'm going to marry that woman." And apparently he meant it, because he did, and they were married for 61 years. And I was raised in church, know what it's like. Didn't get into a lot of bad stuff, but my old core problem was the same as everybody else's. I say, you're either delivered from the world or you're kept from the world. And one act is just as grand and powerful as the other. I know people that, at least I have friends, and I think I've told you this before, I don't think they've ever had a bad thought in their life. I've had to work at having good ones. But you know people like that. You think, do they ever think anything bad? You know, Brother Cox, Kevin Cox, I don't think he's ever had a bad thought in his life. He was raised in church, raised always in church. In fact, his mom and dad, you probably don't know who I'm talking about, but Sister Jennifer does. When he was born, they were told he was not going to live. And they laid him, they took him to the church and laid him on the altar. And his grandfather was, his words, a wicked man. And when the family heard that the baby was not going to make it unless the Lord did something, he decided to go to the church. And the church that they were at in Missouri there had a basement in it. And the auditorium was upstairs. And when you come to the front of the church, you could go up a few stairs and go in the auditorium, or you could go down a few stairs and go in the basement. So you get the idea. Kind of a split-level thing. And his mom took him upstairs. She was an evangelist, and her husband, Brother Cox's father, was a pastor, and laid him on the altar. His grandfather went downstairs and prayed through and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord touched Brother Cox and healed his body when he was an infant. And he's 70 years old today, and he's one of my best friends. He lived for God all of his life. But at any rate, it's the power of God that kept him so. And you may have come out of the drug world. You may have come out of a bar-hopping world. It doesn't matter. It takes the same power of God to deliver us or keep us, no matter where or what we've come from and through. Can you say amen? The important thing is that Jesus is going to return. And this is what my subject is tonight, and I want to talk about where we are now. I've got a little PowerPoint presentation, and I got lots of Bible studies that I have developed, and Revelation is one of those books that I have spent a lot of time in, as a lot of people. And the first thing that I would tell you is that there are patterns in Hebrew prophecy. Hebrew prophecy is not so much God shows somebody the future and he goes and preaches and says this is going to happen, or this has happened, or revealing that kind of thing. It's not that it's not that. God's prophets have the power and related stuff like that that was going to happen. But more often than not, Hebrew prophets were revealed patterns. For example, and we'll get to it tonight, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in chapter 9, and we'll get there for just a little bit. But the abomination of the temple happened in 164 B.C. It happened in 70 A.D. It happened in 132 through 130, about 140 is another desecration where the temple was totally destroyed. And it's going to happen again. So when a prophecy in Hebrew goes forth, doesn't mean that it's just going to happen one time. It's going to happen many times. And each time there will be another element of that prophecy fulfilled until there will be an event where all of it is fulfilled. Does that make sense? And so with that being said, you get an idea. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation, and that's what I was talking in Daniel, of course, chapter 12, and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there should be 1,290 days. And if you just study history, you'll see those events and shadows of those events take place over and over again. Example, Passover in Egypt. What a great night that was. As much as 3.6 million people walked out of Egypt that night, the night of Passover, and God slew all the firstborn of Egypt all the way to Pharaoh's house. Well, that was a grand event, but it was not the antitype or the fulfillment of that event. The real Passover, which there were the Jews cite seven times before the law was even given, the Passover was celebrated. We won't talk about that, but even after the Passover was initiated from Sinai or from Egypt, it occurred many times, but there are seven detailed accounts of it in the Old Testament, leading up, of course, to Christ, and that when he was crucified, that was the fulfillment of the grand Passover. I touched it, my hand. Pentecost, the first Pentecost was the giving of the law. What a spectacular event. Fire and thunder and lightning on top of the mountain. God in the midst of that. Moses goes up on top of a mountain that's on fire. And he lives to tell about it. Comes back down with tables of stone. What a great Pentecost, but that was not the fulfillment. That was not the fullest explosion of Pentecost that would be experienced. There are several times throughout the Old Testament that Pentecost is detailed in the Scripture. And then when you get, of course, to the New Testament, the book of Acts, you have the antitype or the total fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost at the birth of the church. And so you can see these patterns throughout Scripture. And everything that starts and everything does start in Genesis ends in Revelation. And so with that in mind, we're going to see a few of these things, and we're going to talk about that. Jesus said in Luke 20 and 21, or 21 and 20 rather, "And when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that its desolation is near." Now, the reason I mention this is because often people think that Luke 21 and Matthew 24 are an account of the same event. It is not. And there are minute details. You have to read them almost side by side to see the details. But Luke is talking about an event that did happen. And in Luke, they all escape and not one hair of their head is harmed. And this is the surrounding of Jerusalem that took place in 70 A.D. with Titus and his armies. He had surrounded and began to besiege Jerusalem along about 68. And Nero, the emperor, died in the middle of that siege. And so Titus goes back to Rome, him and his son, and his legions were surrounding Jerusalem. They go back to Rome, and lo and behold, he's the next Caesar. But in that releasing and that small gap of time, all the Christians and the disciples that were privy to what the Lord had told them and believed what God had told him left Jerusalem. And they come back and finish the siege, destroyed Jerusalem. But in that brief moment when there was a break in the siege, those that were privy to the promises and the prophetic utterance of Christ knew to get out, and they did, and were spared. And that Matthew 24 is about the one that is yet to come, when Jerusalem is going to be surrounded again, and they're going to be besieged by armies, and it doesn't look like it's going to be long. If you've been watching the news, Syria to the north has Russian soldiers there and also Chinese. And I don't know what you think about these. I'm not trying to make anybody angry. I don't fight over these kind of things, but I'll just tell you there are things that have happened in the last few years that just are astounding, and you have to see what they accomplish or allow. And a couple of years ago, I say a couple of years ago, it's been about 4 years ago. When did we pull out of Afghanistan, 21 or 22?
I think it was 21.
Well, if you look at, just get a globe or look at a geographical map, when we left Afghanistan, that left a path from China all the way through those mountains to walk through Afghanistan, on into Iran, into Syria, and right into Jerusalem. And this is going to happen. This is what the scripture says is going to happen. There are things that have happened in the last few years that set all of this this Jerusalem surrounded by armies again. And just because they're not on the ground around Jerusalem now don't mean they're not close by. If you are keeping up with any kind of these things, you'll see that it's building again. Daniel 9 and 27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now that's a scripture that a lot of people wrestle with. It's talking about the man of sin, and we don't know who the man of sin is. Now let me say this about that, okay? I don't believe in predestination. I don't think you can go to the scripture and find predestination for anyone. Everyone is given a free choice. That's the first gift God gave man. That's why there were two trees in the garden. Adam and Eve both got to pick. And he's never revoked that free choice to man. The reason I say that is some people feel like the son of perdition or the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be born for that purpose. Well, you need to understand that Satan is an opportunist. He's, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Judas was not destined to betray Jesus with a kiss, but Satan found an opportunity, and the Bible clearly states he entered him. And so he was not born to betray Jesus. He just grew cold in his heart, got focused on earthly things rather than on spiritual things, and gave the enemy an opportunity to move in. The scripture tells us, Paul teaching, that we are not to give place to wrath. Actually, in the Greek, the word used there is don't rent a room in your heart to the devil. You read it like that, it makes a little more sense. and not give place to the devil. What does that mean? That means don't allow him to lodge in your heart over anything. And sometimes, you know, listen, there's not a person alive that has not ever been on the receiving end of an injustice. Nobody. That's how life is fair. It's fair in that it is unfair to all of us at some point or another. And the opportunity to get bitter will happen to us all. But you got to keep your spirit washed out. And the Lord will show you. And you say, amen? And so, at any rate, the man of sin is going to make a covenant. There are many that talked about President Trump, obviously, making peace treaties with Netanyahu. I don't know that that is the one that is referring to in the book of Daniel or not, but I do know this. We're close. We're closer to the coming of the Lord than we've ever been. We'll talk about this. All right, there's a familiar dream that Nebuchadnezzar has in Daniel chapter 2 that's very familiar to us. They'll put that slide up. We'll just talk about it briefly. And this, of course, is from an earthly point of view. I don't know if you can blow it up a little bit where they can read the letters or not. You never know when you put it on a computer and then put it on a lap or an iPad how big it's going to show up. But obviously you can see on the left side there, at least the way I'm looking at it, you have the earthly view, a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, iron legs, and then iron and clay feet, and then, of course, a stone cut out without man's hands, and the stone fills the whole earth. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. If you've never read it, you need to. I would encourage you to read just all the dream is. And, of course, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wants them to interpret his dream. None of the soothsayers, none of the magicians or the astrologers of Babylon are able to. Daniel is sought because in him is the spirit of the living God. And he interprets and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And we know from history that the Medes and the Persians were the silver kingdom that would follow the head of gold. We know that Greece, and we know this from the book of Daniel, as well as history. These things unfolded just as Daniel said they would. Greece followed the Medes and the Persians, and the Greece kingdom lasted all the way to 323 B.C. when Alexander the Great died. His kingdom was divided up into four heads, four of his generals, and then the next thing you know, Rome is the legs of iron, and so Rome becomes the world dominant power. It's the world dominant power when Jesus was on the earth, and history just kind of bears this out. We've passed through enough time since the days of Daniel to know that this is what happened. And, of course, the kingdom of iron and clay, that is the ten-toed kingdom of iron and clay, is one that we are looking at right now. And I would say this, having studied this for many, many years, and I think it's pretty obvious, I'm not fixing to reveal some great secret that people don't know, but America is a kingdom that we are like Rome with our laws, and unfortunately we are like Greece with our culture. And you'll have to think about that, but that's true. And we carry a lot of the signs of the kingdom of Babylon. We'll talk about this. In Daniel chapter 7, you have Daniel having a dream, and he sees beast. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees the earth view. Daniel sees how God sees it. He's the man of God, and he has a dream where there's four beasts, a lion, a bear, a four-headed leopard, and a Rome was a great and terrible beast, and then, of course, the ten horns and the little horn, and they coincide. The head of, or the beast of the lion was Babylon. The beast of the bear was the Medes and the Persians. Greece was the leopard. The leopard is a very fast and swift moving animal. Alexander the Great was the first one to develop this as a military tactic. This is where Hitler actually studied and got his blitzkrieg, where he moved with swiftness across Europe and just copying things that somebody else had done. Then you have the great and terrible beast, which was Rome. Rome was very, very cruel. They invented all kinds of things, crucifixion. They could hurt you and kill you in ways that just was unimaginable. Torture was their game. And if you read the characteristics of the great and terrible beast that Daniel talks about in the seventh chapter, you come to that conclusion. And if you know anything about Rome, they had some emperors that absolutely were some of the vilest men to ever walk the planet. Nero would line his garden with crosses with Christians on it and light them up in the evening for torches so that he could have an evening meal. That's demonic. That's all you can even say. But Saddam Hussein of Babylon, his sons fed their enemies to their Doberman pinschers. We're not void of cruel and harsh and demonic people on the planet today. Stalin killed 20 million of his own people. Hitler killed 7.5 million Jews, 6 million adults, and over 1.5 million children. 74 million people died in World War II. 74 million. That's Japanese, Chinese, everybody that was involved. 74 million people. The 20th century, to date, has been the bloodiest century in the history of man. Vileness. I say all of this, I'm not trying to make you sick or cause you to have bad dreams or anything. I say all this, though, just to let you know that evil men and seducers, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, are waxing worse and worse. It really is. And you think about just the October 23 assault by Hamas on Israel, where they literally cut babies out of their mothers' wombs. They killed women, children, adults, old people. Didn't matter. Didn't have to be part of the Israeli military. In fact, chances are most of them had nothing to do with the military. And I don't see that most of them that are left and have not been returned, I don't think any of them are alive personally. You're talking about cruelty beyond imagination. You're talking about people that lined 21 people just a few years ago on a beach in the Mediterranean area and got their cameras rolling and cut the heads off of all 21 of those people and put it on Facebook. I'm talking about evil hasn't just lurked in the annals of history. It's lurking in our world. Can you say amen? And so, with that being said, I want to just show you a couple of overlapping similarities. Again, Daniel 2 was man's view, gold, silver, brass, iron. Daniel 7 was God's view, beast, lion, bear, leopard, and an unnamed beast. When you open the book of Revelation, and I told you 21 of Luke and 24 of Matthew sound similar. You start reading them, sound very similar. But Luke covers 70 A.D., and Matthew reads our headlines of our newspapers. If you follow Matthew, you'll find out. Matthew 24 and 25. Now, what laps with Matthew 24 is Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the seven seals. If you'll put up that video or that little picture for me there, you know there's a white horse, a black horse, a red horse, and a pale is what's called a pale, or in one translation, a green horse. It means a grizzled or bay is what it means. And these are, first of all, I told you Sunday, there are seven visions of Christ in the book of Revelation. The first one is in chapter 1, where you see him in high priest garments, not the high priest with the fancy garment with the fancy vest and all that, but the linen tunic, the simple garment of the high priest when he goes into the holy place and he trims up the menorah. He fixes the wicks. They've been burning all night. He refills the candelabra with oil. He gets the lamps burning bright. That's exactly what Jesus is doing chapters 2 and chapters 3 to the seven churches, and these are symbolic churches. They are real churches. They are churches which are, Revelation chapter 1 tells us that, they are real churches in that hour, but they were not the only churches. So you have to know then that Jesus selected these seven churches for a real or reason, some purpose, and we'll get to that. But when you see the second vision of Jesus is chapters 4 and chapters 5. He doesn't show up in 4, he shows up in 5, but the scene is the throne room of God from chapter 4 on for a number of chapters. And so what you see in chapter 4 is the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne with a scroll or a book in his right hand. And it is sealed. It's written on the back and on the inside. It's sealed with seven seals. And most scholars, a lot of scholars don't know, but there's a lot of speculation. Let me put it that way. But I think the safest conclusion with studying the Old Testament and understanding how they did things was this was the title deed to the earth. The seals that are on the title deed to the earth can only, on the back, when it's written on the back, what is written on the back of a scroll, and we see this from the Dead Sea Scrolls forward and even backwards, was the qualifications or who was the rightful person that could open or break the seals open. Seals were meant to transfer information to people of importance or a message of importance to people, and they would seal it. Jeremiah is told to buy a piece of property, and he's told to go down to the county courthouse, so to speak, that's the way we would say it, and have it recorded, and have it put it on a scroll, and have it sealed. And so the seven seals define who is worthy to loose the seven seals. And only the, it's kind of like, who was that, Thor in Greek mythology, that if it was his sword, he could pull it out. It's very similar to that in thought. The rightful owner of the deed was the only one that could open the seals thereof. And there were seven of them. And the first four you see in rapid succession. White horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a grizzled and bay horse. Now, these are in the Old Testament. There's no mystery here. They are the armies of God. The Lord says they are there. They are pestilence. They are war. They're earthquakes. There's various things that happen, but each of them symbolize, by and large, the armies of the Lord, in the sense of he controlled. Who controls the weather on the earth? The Lord, that's right. The first one was a white horse, and it is symbolic of delusion, strong delusion. Most every war in the world, just about it, they will tell you it started for one of four reasons, and one of them being tribal doctrine or people's beliefs. And of course, if we don't love truth, Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonians, said, the Lord, if we don't love truth and we don't act on truth, he will send us strong delusions, we'll believe a lie, and be damned. And you don't know if you're deceived. And you don't get to pick your deception. So it's important for us to heed the word of the Lord. And when he gives us truth, he reveals truth to us, we're to walk in it. That's why we study this book. Amen. The red horse, of course, is war. God controls everything and he allows. The black horse is famine, a set of balances, a scale, a measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley. Go to the book of Amos. Amos is one of the most enlightening books in the scripture, because what Amos does, he goes to the northern 10 tribes back in the days after Rehoboam, when the kingdom is split, and he is sent there to prophesy, and he's sent to the common folk. That'd be me. Maybe not you, but I'm common. You may have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth. I don't know, and I hope you did. I hope you did. I tell people I was born with one in my mouth, but I had a daddy that put his foot on my hind, too. Straighten me out. What the ruling class did to the poor in Israel is detailed in the books of Hosea and Amos in that kingdom, and the reason the northern 10 tribes were carried into Assyrian captivity was because of how they treated the poor and what they fed the poor. I don't want to get sidetracked, but this black horse of famine has to do with things. The poor man's food was barley. The rich man's food was wheat. And they would pick up the culls off the floor of the wheat threshing floor, and they would sell that to the poor as wheat. And it was more or less, if you've ever had instant cream of wheat, you know what they were eating. Basically dust and mud. I don't know who can eat that stuff. Oatmeal's a lot better with raisins and walnuts and cream. See, I know how to eat. But anyway, and the fourth one is pestilence. The pale horse is pestilence and death. And of course, Jesus, when he shows up in the fifth chapter, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the seven seals. These are the six that come bang, 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 bang. Now, we talked about patterns. I'm gonna finish with this right here, and I close. I promise. I'm already known to be long-winded, so I'm gonna shut her down. All right. There's a pattern that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. You have four signs that are given to Moses to show to the elders. They are the name of the Lord. The second one, he puts his hand in his bosom and pulls it out, and what happens? Leprosy. The third one is he takes his staff, throws it down, and it becomes a serpent. And the Lord tells him to catch it. That's where me and the Lord would have had to have a very, very long discussion. Whatever. But anyway, he picked it up. It became his staff again. And then the fourth thing was he was told to go to the river, take a glass of water out and pour it on the bank, and it became blood. These four signs were for the elders of Israel in Egypt so that they would know that Moses was the man. Follow me? Then you got 10 plagues, right? Plagues 1, 2, and 3 fall on Israel and Egypt. Plagues 4 through 10, the last 7, fall on Egypt alone. So you see that division. You with me? All right. When you go to the book of Revelation, you're going to have four seals. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boom. The four horses. Then you have the fifth and the sixth seal and the seventh seal that are separate. Then after that, you got 7 trumpets. But let's follow the pattern a little further. When we get to trumpets, you're going to see there's 1, 2, 3, 4 trumpets that fire off immediately. Boom, 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 boom. The last three trumpets, trumpets 5, 6, and 7, are three woes. Unlike the first four. Separate and distinct from the first four. And then you have the last 7 vials, which are the wrath of God. All right? And then I'll close with this. I'll stop here on number 10, or I'll close with this. I'm going to show you one more slide. I'll show you one more slide, all right? Put number 12 up, all right? And then we'll close with that. The next one. There we go. All right. You have the wrath of the dragon and the wrath of the lamb in the book of Revelation. They're not the same thing. The wrath of the dragon is about to be poured out. The wrath of the lamb, when it's poured out, me and you are going to be with him. Okay? I want you to see that. There are two women in the book of Revelation. The woman of Revelation 12, you see her there on the left, being where the red dragon is about to attack her. This is the story of Revelation 12. It's a parenthetical insert. And then you have the woman of Revelation 17 and 18, the whore that sits upon the scarlet-colored beast and rides upon the waters. And so we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up next week. Would you stand? Is that all right? And just getting you a little introduction, but we'll pick it back up next Tuesday night, and we'll walk through this, and you'll see how close we are to witnessing the wrath of the dragon, because it's going to be poured out against the Israeli people and the church. And I'm thankful we got God. Amen. And you say amen. Amen. And I would tell you, or I'd ask you, do you think Satan's going to announce I'm here and I'm mad? No, he's not. I've asked a lot of people that question, and the only thing I can really say is that the only thing you know about Satan is how he demonstrates it in the lives of people. Okay? I witnessed, and so did you, in 2020, riots where people were kicking people in the head in Portland, Oregon. We lost a bunch of people in 2020 and forward with all of that COVID-19 stuff. I see that? That means I'm through right there. But my point is America and the world is full of rage. And the only thing we know about when the red dragon is cast out of heaven is that there is great wrath on the earth. From this church, your pastor related to me a member of this church who was shot in Atlanta because he held up his phone to take a picture of a guy that cut him off. And the guy just reached and grabbed a pistol and returned and shot him in the shoulder. And his daughter behind him was a nurse and stopped the bleeding. Am I telling that straight? I'm telling you, you don't know what you're going to face when you go out into general society. People are just... The Bible says their teeth are set on edge. Every country person in here knows what that means. It don't take them but the drop of a hat to get mad. And their anger is just beyond. It's demonic. I mean, it's demonic. I've had people just blow up at me. And I mean, just set off a rage. And you go, where do you get that anger? I give you that to pause and ask you to think about that when we talk about Revelation chapter 12 next week, when he is cast down and he has great wrath because he knoweth, but he hath but a short time. And so that's where we'll pick it up. Brother Banks.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we're going to have fun with this, I promise. I promise we will. And let me say this. As blood-bought children of God, we have nothing to be afraid of. Okay? And we have nothing to be afraid of. And I'll tell you this on that coattail. What COVID-19 did do was it exposed a large amount of fear in the hearts of the church. And the end of Revelation says the first thing that on the list that won't be in heaven is the fearful and the unbelieving. So we got to deal with our fear. We got to fix it. Is that all right? I love y'all. I hope this is all right. Did I keep you awake tonight? All right. We'll see you Sunday. We'll have a regular service on Sunday, and then we'll pick this up again next Tuesday night, good Lord willing. All right. God bless you. Am I through? Do we need to do anything? All right. Okay. All right. Lord, as you know, we can give online. I guess you do that anyway. But Lord Jesus, we love you. And we're thankful, God, for your church. Thank you for every heart that's here. God, make us aware that your coming is very near and that you're about to split the eastern sky. Lord, let us have faith. And let our knowledge be anchored in your word, that we know that you have us covered, that you are with us always, even to the end of the earth. We ask you, Lord, to help us to walk with you every step of the remaining way. Do this in the name that's above every name. We give you the praise. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
And in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Greet one another. Hug somebody's neck.